I'm going to share with you this morning, frankly, I had more time to study and think a little bit what I was going to speak on, had not been able to get back on the 16th. I spoke along this theme in evangelistic services in Brooksville, Florida 2 weeks ago. I guess I've entitled this message, A Response to Tragedy. On September 9th, I spoke here on the God above the circumstances, that the God of the Bible is the sovereign God and in control of every circumstance in our life, even when it seems difficult and we can't see His hand. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ through faith in the Savior, that salvation ready to be revealed, it says in the last time, but it says in verse 6, the next verse, that now sometimes we're in trial. The trial of our faith, which the Bible says is for a season, and it says, if need be, it's sometimes necessary. And God allows those trials to come into the life of the child of God, even when we can't see and we can't understand, because it's for His glory and it's for our good. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. It's necessary. But it also says it's only for a season, and God controls the intensity. As Warren Wiersbe said, all during that time, God has His eye on the clock and He's got His hand on the thermostat. He knows just how long to make it last, and He knows how intense to make it. And the Word of God teaches that one of the purposes, verse 7 of 1 Peter 1 says, that one of the purposes is because God gives rewards for suffering that don't come any other way. We were talking in the Sunday school class this morning about Christians in Nigeria who are being slaughtered today by the thousands. The hands of Islam, by the way. It's happened in Sudan. It's happened in the Chad. And here we've prayed in the service, Pastor Dan's lead us, in praying for the persecuted church around the world. More Christians have been martyred during this century than any other century since Christ was here. So people are suffering all over the world. And the Bible says that there is a reward to be given for that suffering that doesn't come any other way. Makes us think that most of us are going to be standing at the back of the line when the rewards come. But nevertheless, some of the suffering and some of the trials that we go through, that you go through, are very real and very deep. In fact, when I spoke about that, I had no idea of the suffering and trial that was going to take place for this nation the following week and for some of the individuals in our church. But the Bible teaches that for the child of God, we can know, as I've already said, that God limits those sufferings, that he controls the intensity, and He has a purpose in it. And the Bible says, therefore, He is working all things together for our good. And the Bible says, therefore, we can rejoice always, and that we're to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Now, we know it's true, though sometimes emotionally it's hard to appropriate it. But we can rejoice and thank God in it. As you think back over what's happened over the past 4 weeks, I've heard every time that it's been discussed and every sermon that I've ever heard that started out concerning the events of those weeks has started out with the question, why? Why? Or where was God? Or why were innocent people suffering? 2 weeks ago last night, I was in Brooksville, Florida in a home, and I was sitting there in the living room before I was going to retire, and I turned on the television and Larry King was on, and he was interviewing five men. One was a Mohammedan. One was a Jewish rabbi. One was from California. I never did figure out what he was, kind of a pantheist, I think. And there was Bruce Wilkinson of Walk Through the Bible, and there was John MacArthur, the Grace to You radio program. And they were, and Larry King was asking them, where was God in all of this? I'm glad for the testimony that Bruce Wilkinson and especially John MacArthur very clearly gave about the sovereignty of God and where we go for our authority to answer the question, what's been happening and why, the authority is in the Word of God. But anyway, those men answered very clearly. But the question was, where was God? The president of the American Atheist Society said, where was God? On a coffee break? For that person, it simply illustrated that God didn't exist. That question is asked over and over and over again. And I say, like every other person has said, every man faithful to the Word of God, I can't answer that question dogmatically. I don't know why. God hasn't shown me why. But on the other hand, God's given us a book by which we need not exactly be in ignorance about the matter either. And I want to call your attention to some of the things that the Bible has to say about this. First of all, I want to say, I've heard so many people say, why did all those innocent people suffer? Why did innocent people have to suffer, those 5,000 innocent people? I want to say, dear people, that in the light of the Word of God, none of those people were innocent before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, the day is coming when every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. We don't live in a world of innocent people. We will live in a world of people who before God are guilty. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not. They were innocent in the sense that they didn't deserve that act of terrorism. There were many godly Christians that were killed. Many godly people. So they were innocent in that sense. But this idea is that God is a God of love, and where is God? And how could God have allowed that to happen? And all these people were innocent, and how could that happen? I want to say the Bible teaches that every one of us before God deserve the judgment of God. And I want to remind you of something else. The Bible teaches this is the day of God's grace. This is not the day when God is dealing directly with sin in this world. People who say, where was God in this, are asking the same kind of question that people asked during the Second World War when they said, why didn't God kill Hitler? Why didn't God kill Hitler? He murdered 6 million Jews, millions of other people. Why didn't God kill Hitler? I don't know, except for the fact this is not the day when God is dealing directly with sin. God, the Bible teaches that God is holding back His wrath against sin. When people cry out and say, why doesn't God do something, why didn't God kill Hitler? Why doesn't God do something about bin Laden? Or why doesn't God do something about these terrorists? Forget that when God does take a hand in the situation of this world, His judgment will be complete and final. You see, I want God to deal with him, but I don't want God to deal with me. See, it's got to stop short out here somewhere. No, this is the day of God's grace. And I want to tell you, the heart of God was grieved more than anybody else by what happened on September 11th. Why? Because it teaches that all human suffering is the result of human sin. God made men to live. God didn't make men to die. I've said at many funerals, I hate death. Death wasn't the will of God for man in the first place. God made men to live, but all suffering and pain and sickness and sin in this world is a result, and death is a result of human sin. That's why God says someday He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there isn't going to be any more pain or sorrow or death. It's all going to be done away. Thank God. Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I want to remind you folks that every one of us get out of bed every morning by the grace of God. We live day by day by the mercy and grace of God. My heart is grieved as I see all the God Bless America signs. Now don't misunderstand me. I want more of them put up. But my heart is grieved as I see, in effect, people calling upon God to bless America when we've turned our back on Him so much over the past years. My heart is grieved. And I hear people saying, God bless America. God's a God of love. Oh, God bless America. Dear people, we have forgotten that God, first of all, is a God of holiness. God of holiness. We've taken God's name out of government and out of schools. By the way, I just read this week that out in California, there was somebody brought a suit against a school for having God Bless America out on the sign in front of the elementary school. You know why? Because it was divisive, offending those who don't believe in God. Wasn't separation of church and state. And yet we ask God to bless us when all that kind of thing has been true. I want quickly to add, as I speak of those people that were killed in New York, these people were not being punished by God because of their sin. I talk to people sometimes when tragedy comes into their lives and they say, why God's punishing me? No, this is not the day when God is pouring out His punishment on sin. God allows tragedies to happen. But God was not punishing those 5,000 people that died there in New York any more than the rest of us. Do you remember that Jesus told a story almost exactly like this? Turn, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Bible says here, there were some present at that season that told him, that's Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. By the way, this shows that Pilate was an absolutely ruthless man. He evidently killed people, took their blood, and offered it with some of the animal sacrifices that were being offered by the Galileans. Pilate was ruthless. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now here it is, verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and were killed, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Can I paraphrase verse 4 a little bit? Suppose ye, are those 5,000 upon whom the Twin Towers in New York fell and killed 5,000 of them, do you think they were sinners above all that dwell in the United States? What's he saying? And he said it twice. No. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said God uses tragedies to try to bring men to repentance. Repentance of their sin. Repentance before God. Bring them back to faith in God and holiness and purity. Repentance of sin, which involves a change of mind and attitude toward the sins that I've been committing. Not rationalizing, not blaming other people, not making excuse for them, not saying I'm no worse than anybody else, not saying I've got just as good a chance as somebody else, but saying, God, these are terrible sins for which I deserve your wrath and I want you to forgive me. Repentance. God uses tragedies to bring men to himself, individually and personally. I can't explain when a young mother with little children around her knee and a loving husband dies of breast cancer. I can't explain that, but I know God wants to use it. I can't explain why a baby riding in a car is killed when the car is hit by a drunk driver. I can't explain that. But I know God wants to use it to bring those who are in contact with that situation to a realization of what's important and a realization of their sin. It's in times like these when we realize what's really important and realize the priorities of life. And really the bottom line of life, that all that matters anyway is being right with God and ready to meet Him. Thank you, Haley, for the song you sang this morning. Where are you? Where are you? You in here? You better be here. You better be here listening to me. Yeah, you sang about, you know, after all I've done, and when all said and done, and things making you feel think about your family, and what I've said about God's Son. That's right. That's the bottom line. And that's how God intends to use these kinds of situations, these tragedies. God uses tragedies to speak to nations. You want to see a prime example of it? Turn back to Amos chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verses 6 to 12. Amos chapter 4, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's right along in there. Chapter 4 and verses 6 to 12. And Amos was preaching to this people of Israel who had sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned against God and turned their backs on the prophets. And you'll see what all God did here to try to bring them back to Himself. But you'll hear one phrase reoccurring, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, I did all these things to bring you back to me, and you didn't do it. Listen. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 12. I've also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Now, he's not talking about Crest toothpaste. Not talking about brushing your teeth. If your teeth are naturally clean, it's because you haven't had anything to eat. I've given you cleanness of teeth and wanton bread of all your cities. Here's the phrase, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You see, God speaks to people not only through His Word clearly by the power of the Holy Spirit, but God uses circumstances to speak to people. I've also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon and another piece upon which it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting or blight and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I've slain with a sword. I've taken away your horses. I've made the stench of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like firebrand plucked out of the burning. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos was preaching to that northern kingdom who had turned their back upon God time after time after time. And he recounts all God had done with the prophets and these circumstances to bring them to himself, and he wouldn't come. And just ahead lay the great Assyrian captivity from which formerly the northern kingdom never recovered. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. As I said, and I've said it from the pulpit when I was preaching here many times, I sometimes wonder if God was as good to and as patient and as long-suffering with his own people Israel as he has been with the United States of America. Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and God has blessed this country, as you and I well know, like no other country in history has ever been blessed. And yet, we've sought to take God out of government, out of schools. We've murdered babies by the millions. We've openly promoted fornication and cohabitation as an alternate lifestyle. We've looked upon adultery as nothing until divorce is rampant. We've made pornography available to every child that wants to go into a library and pull it up on a computer screen. And the ACLU has kept us from keeping that pornography out of the hands of children. We've accepted homosexuality, which is clearly condemned in the Bible. And I've probably said it myself. I've heard preachers stand up and say, if God doesn't do something in America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we say, why? We like to talk about the love of God, but I don't hear much about the holiness of God. And the first attribute of the Bible is the fact that God's a God of holiness, to whom men and nations are accountable. And men cannot sin with a high hand against God and get by. I've also heard preachers pray, some of you have prayed as I've prayed, oh God, send a spiritual awakening in this country. Send a spiritual awakening. Cause men and women to realize that thou art holy, and cause men and women to realize that they're accountable to thee. They're going to answer for their sin, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God, send a spiritual awakening, whatever it takes. I've heard that phrase time after time. Maybe you've prayed it. And a tragedy comes, and people say, where was God? Why didn't he stop this? Where was God? Was he on a coffee break? Events like this cause America to see what's important. I said everything shut down when that happened. Businesses closed. Sporting events were canceled. Airlines stopped. Everything stopped and diminished except one thing. Guess what? Prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. And they sprung up all over the place. Our president has encouraged us to get life back to normal, to fly on the airplanes, business get back to normal, and we should. We should not allow the terrorists to intimidate and to accomplish their purpose. And sporting events are getting back into place, and I hope the Braves stay on a roll. I really do. But the week it happened, I heard Chipper Jones say, I just don't feel like playing baseball. Heard Tom Glavine say, we want people to come out and watch a baseball game. So I'm interviewed on television. You see, all those things don't matter to anything. In a time of personal or national tragedy, none of those things amount to anything. Even the most important business deal, all the money, everything which is important to us really loses its significance when something like this happens, and the only thing that's important is being right with God. Oh, people, will you join me in prayer? that God will raise up a national voice to call this nation to repentance. Billy Graham's too old. His son Franklin may be the man. Franklin's faithful to Jesus Christ. I thank God. I've heard him, and I thank God. I don't pray that God will send a great spiritual awakening and raise up a voice to call men and women and call this nation to repentance before God in the light of His Word. Conviction of sin, accountability to God, facing God, judgment someday. Not just God is love and He's going to love everybody and let everybody in God's love, so we need to call Him to bless America. Not that. I want God to bless America, but we've got to deal with the God who is and to whom men are accountable. And that God would use this to bring people to the place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if there's ever been a time in the last 100 years almost, a great revival took place after the Civil War, but since that time, if there's ever been a time for a great spiritual awakening in the light of the Word of God, surely that hour is now. Let us pray that God will raise up a voice to call people to repentance before God, and that thousands might be saved. But I'll remind you that God also uses this to speak to His own people. As I thought about all of this, I thought of the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here Peter says this, he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now here it is. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely," and it's with difficulties, God's grace is marvelous, but it's not a cheap thing. "If the righteous with difficulty are scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" He said it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. I want to say it's time for repentance to begin at the house of God. Child of God, can it be that we who have named the name of Christ have so been infected by the priorities and the standards of an unregenerate society that there's been nothing about us that would bring people to repentance or want them to know our Savior? Have we lived by the same priorities and the same standards that have called for bigger houses and newer cars and pleasures and all of that, rather than dedicating ourselves to a simple lifestyle in order that we may sacrifice for the spread of the gospel around the world and for the demonstration of the transformation of the gospel in our lives here and now before men and women who are outside of Christ? Or do we not look any different or act any different than they do? God would use times like this for judgment to begin at the house of God. And the result of our lifestyle and the result of all of this has been in our churches that there has been a self-centered ministry rather than a God-centered ministry. What makes me happy? What gives me a blessing? You've heard me say this before. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yeah, you ought to be blessed when you come to church. You ought to be helped. You sure should. But I've said before, if we never got a blessing and we never got a bit of help, we ought to be here every Sunday to worship and praise God because of who He is and because He's worthy. You see, we got it the other way around. And I believe God would use experiences like this to call His own people back to a place of repentance and say, "Oh God, grant that in my life people will see that the only important thing is to be ready to meet God and to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to have my affection set on things above and not on things on the earth, and to have my life count for Jesus Christ in reaching others in this world in whatever time I've got left." When we're committed to that, when we begin to die to self It'll straighten out a lot of problems in our homes, in our relationships to each other as believers, in our own personal need, in our own lives. As I close my message today, is as old as the message of the Word of God. Isaiah said in chapter 55 of his book in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's yet near." Folks, aren't you glad that after that tragedy in New York, God didn't say, "All right, this is it"? And the judgments of the tribulation begin. Our Lord comes for his own, and its day of grace is all past. No. God says, "I'm going to let him have a little longer." How much longer, I don't know, before Jesus comes. I agree with those who say it certainly seems that everything is taking shape. We can't set dates, and that's dangerous business. Got to be about our Lord's business, not setting dates, but it sure seems that everything seems to be fitting in place, that the coming of the Lord may not be very far away. But aren't you glad this is the day of grace? Aren't you glad, child of God, that you can commit your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can use it and make it count for whatever time you've got left in this world? Whether it's a day or a decade or 100 years. Friend, if you're here outside of Christ and you're not saved, if you died today, you don't know what's going to happen to you. This is still the day of God's grace when the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And it says, "He in his own body bore our sins on the tree," or on the cross. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the day of God's grace and the day of salvation, and that's why you're here this morning. God brought you here. If there's a person here this morning that doesn't know that if you died today, you're going to heaven because you have been saved by the grace of God and you belong to God, you're one of his children because you've been born into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be today. God has extended this age of grace one more day. But I don't know how long it's going to last. And you see, all these events we've gone through and the message of Scripture, all of these things, God would use to cause you to see that the only important issue in life is being right with God. And by the way, let me tell you, that's the best kind of life there is down here too. That's a side benefit. That's the best kind of life there is down here too. That can make the best home you ever had down here too, but I don't have time to get into all that stuff. God would use this to cause you to see your need of Christ. And Christian, like I said from 1 Peter chapter 4, God would use events like this and personal tragedies in our own lives. God would use all these things to cause us to realize that how short life really is and what a precious, precious opportunity we have to live for Jesus Christ in this world and to make our lives count for him and to reach others with the blessed gospel, both here and around the world. Time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first begin with us. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear, and if the righteous scarcely be saved? What shall happen to those who reject the gospel? God is speaking to America. God is speaking to his people. God is speaking to Grace Brethren Church, and God is speaking to you.